Good morning, everybody. Morning. I have a few props here this morning. And before you get too excited about this bucket here, remember when Roger spoke a few weeks ago what was under the bucket? You do not want to eat what's in there. So I'll just warn you now, before you start salivating and getting all excited, I know that's not a good way to start, is it? If only it was peanut M&Ms, yes. Good morning. It's lovely to see you here today, and welcome to those who are watching online as well. We're in a series at the moment called We Are the Church, and I don't know whether you've noticed, but the photos keep changing each week. Perhaps you've seen your face as we've put them up each week. But Roger started our series, and I'm sure you remember the KFC. What are the ingredients of a healthy church? That's why we had the KFC, in case you've forgotten. But the next week he dressed in a suit like he was going to a funeral. Do you remember what that was all about? Not so easy to remember that one as it is to the KFC. But yeah, it's about we don't want to have a church that's dying. We want to have a church that is healthy, that is reaching out to the lost, those who don't know Christ. And last week, of course, we had Phil and Belle with us, just leading us in worship. And we want to be a church who worships, who lifts up and glorifies God's name. And today, we're going to be looking at We Are a Church That Grows. So a couple of weeks ago, I was here at a Sunday night service, and Matt and Megan were here with their little girl, Annika. They're a family from our church. And Annika's probably, I don't know, maybe 16 months old, and she was a little bit noisy in church, as kids tend to be. And so Megan took her out into the parents' room. So I thought I'd just check in with them. And while I was there, Annika spied my keys, which I have around my neck on a lanyard. And so I put them over her head and I took them off. And she watched me put them on my head, took them off. And then she grabbed them. And it's pretty hard for two little fingers, but she gradually worked out how to put them on over her head. And every time she accomplished it, what did we do? Good job, Annika. Well done. And so, of course, she did it again. And so that became the game that we played over and over and over again, all the way through the sermon for half an hour. A couple of weeks later, I saw her here at church. In fact, last Sunday night, she looked at me. She immediately looked at my keys. She grabbed them straight over her head, the biggest grin, and started clapping her hands. Now, if you know Annika, it is really hard to get a grin out of her. So she remembered what it was. It brought back memories of my days of small children. And we had a book that was like this. If you want to put that slide up, I Can Do It Myself. And it was a Sesame Street book with Ernie. It was all about Ernie accomplishing things for himself, whether it was putting on his shoes or combing his hair or brushing his teeth, whatever it was. But children are like that, aren't they? They watch you intently. They observe what you do and they imitate you. They do what you do and they say what you say and say sometimes things that you do not want them to say. But that's what they do. We are excited about their growth and their milestones that they hit, their achievements that they make. And as parents, it brings us great delight. And I don't know whether you had one of these in your home, but we did in ours. It was a growth chart. Did you have one of those? Maybe you had it on the wall, you wrote on the wall. For us, we had an actual chart. And as we measured the kids, we'd excitedly go, oh, Rach, yay, you've grown 2 centimetres. And then we'd measure Matt. Oh, Matt, you've grown 7 centimetres. Was always the way. My daughter's here, my son's here. But it was an exciting time to see how they have developed, how much they have grown. And that's what we expect children to do, don't we? We expect them to grow in height and weight and development. But of course, when your child doesn't grow in one or some of those areas, it's a cause for concern or worry, isn't it? And because it's not just an expectation that they grow, it's actually a desire from us that they grow. It's a desire that our children meet these milestones, that they have the best start in life. And I know for those of you who've had that experience where that has happened for you, you will do anything within your power to help support them along the way. Do you know that God has the same heart for us? If we are alive in Christ, just like any living thing, there is the expectation that we will grow. But it's not just that. God also desires, he has a deep desire that we grow, and it brings him great delight, just like when we clapped for Annika. I can imagine God clapping for us when we grow. But what does this growth in our faith journey look like? What are we actually talking about? One thing that helps me to think of it is, who are we becoming? You see, I am a rule follower. If you tell me the rules, I will follow them. You know, tell me what I need to do to pass the exam, and I will do it. Give me a list of tasks to tick off, a set of abilities that I can gain. Yep, I am there. But I think that's the wrong way of going about it. In fact, Jesus was actually really harsh with the Pharisees, who were the ultimate rule keepers, the rule followers. You see, growth is not measured by following the rules. It's not measured by how many verses I can remember, even though it's really good to memorize scripture. It's not measured by how long I can pray for or the fancy words I say, even though it's good to pray. It's not measured by how many church services I attend, even though it's great to gather together. But what it's ultimately measured by is by relationship. How much am I growing in my relationship with God? God wants all people to be saved, but he doesn't just want the wedding. He wants the marriage. He wants the relationship that grows richer and deeper over time. God is wanting to be known, and he deeply desires to have a relationship with us. And he wants a relationship that grows, where we become like him and learn to do what he does. Do you ever notice that when people are married for a long time, they kind of start to look like each other? They start to do the same kind of things? I know, there's no hope, Meryl. My parents have been married for over 60 years, and like mum finishes dad's sentences, it's like they know what each other wants to eat, even though mum asks him every night what he wants for dinner. I don't know why she does that, but they know everything about each other. This long relationship means that they know each other well, and they become like each other. You know, God so desired and longed to have a relationship with us that he sent his only son, Jesus, to the world as a human to show us what God is like, but also to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. As part of his plan, he called a bunch of guys, 12 of them in fact, to follow him, to spend time with him, to have a relationship with him and to learn from him. And in Matthew 4, we read about how Jesus started this relationship with his disciples. So it's Matthew 4, verse 18. You can find it in your Bibles or you can look up at the screen. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. They were Simon, his other name was Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we read here that Jesus was walking along and he saw some men who were fishermen by trade. The first two, Simon and Andrew, were in the middle of fishing because they were putting out a net. No fishing rods in those days. They were casting out their net to catch fish. The others were in their boat with their father. They were ready to put the net out. Can you imagine the scene? It's just an ordinary work day. And Jesus calls them to follow him. And what do? They drop everything. They drop their net, they leave their father, and they follow him. Now, this has always puzzled me because it's such a quick response. It says immediately they left the boat. So imagine if that happened to you. I mean, if you were in your workplace and Jesus came and said that to you today, what if you were a teacher? You're out the front teaching your class, perhaps it's a geography lesson. Jesus says, follow me. You leave the class and you walk straight out of there. What if you're a cafe worker and you're fixing someone a skinny mochaccino in the middle of that and you just leave it and walk out? The customer's left without his coffee. What about if you're a tradie? Your hammer's just about to hammer that nail in the wall. It's like tools down. I'm out of here. It was immediate. Why did these men do this? Well, I think the story makes so much more sense if you understand the background. If you understand a little of what it was like to be a Jew in Galilee in Jesus' time. You see, for a young Jewish boy in Jesus' time, the greatest achievement was not a university degree like it is in our culture, perhaps to be a doctor or a lawyer. They're kind of our pinnacle things, aren't they? But in their culture, the most greatest achievement was of gaining acceptance to be a disciple of a rabbi and joining his community. This was sought after and admired. This showed that you were the best of the best. You see, at 5 years old, young boys and sometimes girls went to synagogue school to learn Hebrew and memorize the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I don't know if you've ever read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but it's a bit of a challenge. But five books, the Torah, five books, 5 years. And they would memorize these books. At that point, a lot of children would leave. They would go into the family trade. They would become fishermen or carpenters or whatever the family trade was. For the girls, they got to go back into the household and learn how to run that. But those who showed an aptitude for learning, those who were the best of the best, would go on and learn the other books, the Tanakh, all of the Hebrew scripture of that day. So by the time of their bar mitzvah at age 13, young Jewish boys had all of the scripture memorized. Then some would leave and they would go into the family trade. But the best of the best of the best would then continue. And a very few of the most outstanding students sought permission to study with a rabbi. And each rabbi interpreted the scripture differently. So you would apply to the rabbi that you felt that you could take on their teaching, which was called their yoke. The rabbis would then choose the students from who had applied that they wanted, and they would say to them, follow me. These students were called Talmidim in Hebrew, which is translated disciple. And there is much more to a Talmud than what we would call a student. Because a student wants to know what the teacher knows for the grade or to pass the test. But a Talmud wants to be like their teacher. That is to become what the teacher is. That meant that students were passionately devoted to their rabbi. They noted everything he did or said. This meant that the rabbi-Talmud relationship was a very intense personal system of education. And as the rabbi lived and taught his understanding of the scripture, his students listened and watched and imitated so as to become like him. And eventually they would become rabbis, passing on a lifestyle to their Talmidim. So when Jesus comes to these fishermen and says, follow me, to them, he is a rabbi inviting them to become his Talmidim, his disciples. These men were fishermen, which means that at some stage along the learning journey, they dropped out. They were not the best of the best. They did not have the ability to become a disciple. And here is Jesus choosing them, inviting them to follow him, to be his disciples. Here is Jesus having the faith in them that they could be his disciples, that they could be with him and they could be like him. Come and learn from me, Jesus says. Learn how to be like me. Take my yoke, take my teaching on you and learn from me. So why did they follow? They wanted to be like Jesus. They had heard about him. Stories of Jesus had been circulating. And when Jesus called his disciples, he was calling them to be with him, to learn from him, and to become like him. Why would you not follow? What an honor for someone in that society who was perceived as not good enough to be invited in. And this is what Jesus does for us as well. He does everything possible for us to follow him. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God initiates the relationship and he invites us to be with him. He wants us to spend time with him, to observe him, to watch what he does, how he treats people, to understand his heart, to invest in relationship with him. Are we deserving of this? There is nothing that we have done, as Roger said this morning. He is the one that made it possible for us to enter into this relationship with him that he invites us into. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's not just a matter of making a decision or saying a prayer and that's it. Jesus invites us into a lifelong relationship with him, where we make the choice to drop the net, the thing in our hands that represents our identity, who we thought we were, and he invites us into being with him, and we become lifelong learners, and we get to know him. And as we spend time with him, as we observe him and listen to him and take on his yoke, by his Spirit, he transforms us. He transforms our thinking, our values, and our life to reflect his. And we become more and more like him. As Simon Peter and the other disciples spent time with Jesus, they realized that he was not like the other rabbis, where it was all about learning their interpretation of the law. But for Jesus, it is always about relationship. It was about being with him and learning who he was, and they were changed as a result. I mean, look at Peter. Peter's got to be my favorite disciple. He's so rough around the edges. He's so gung-ho. And as he followed Jesus, there were times when he struggled to even understand what Jesus was teaching him about. It was so different to his way of thinking. But he was growing in his love for him. There were times when he grew so much in his love and faith, where he was the only disciple that had the courage to step out of the boat, out of his comfort zone and walk on water. And even when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink, he learned something else about Jesus as he lifted him up out of the water, that he was there. He was never alone. There were also times when he failed, where he didn't follow through on his claim that he would die for Jesus, and instead he denied him 3 times. And we see him learn in this encounter what grace is, that even when we mess up, even when we fail, we are given the gift of grace as Jesus gently led him back into that. Jesus saw in Peter who he had created him to be and who he would become. And Peter the fisherman became Peter the fisher of men. He became a leader of the first century church. And Peter, he was all in for Jesus. His relationship with Jesus had grown so much over the time that they had spent together that he, in fact, did give his life for his faith as he was, tradition says, he was crucified upside down for Jesus. That's how much his relationship had grown over his lifetime. Sometimes we think that we have a starting point with Jesus and it's like a straight line to maturity. But I think it's more like the second picture. You see, God never wastes anything that happens in our life, but he uses everything as an opportunity for us to grow, to become like him. Now, I love gardening, and for a plant to go well, to grow well, the soil is one of the most important things to get right. And how do we get good soil? Well, one thing that we can use, and I told you it wasn't KFC, is this. It is compost. Now, it's a bit smelly, I must admit, but this stuff is like gold for your garden. Because when you mix this into the soil, it creates such wonderful nutrients that it helps the plants to grow. It helps them to create flowers, it helps them to give the food and the fruit that we need in order to live. Sometimes in our lives, we have experiences that happen to us that we think are unnecessary. And just like with compost, what makes up compost? It's the scraps, the things that we throw away. Perhaps it's the vegetable peelings or the tea bags or all the things that we think are useless to us in life. These are the things that make up compost. But for our lives, we consider some things that happen to us like that. We consider them as useless, as things that we don't want a part of our lives, things that we don't choose to be a part of our lives. And I don't know, when you think about your life, I'm sure that you can think of a few of those things. I know for me, I've certainly had some. You know, and as I take the scraps of my life, the things that I think were not useful, were things that I didn't choose, perhaps like divorce, didn't choose that, yep, that gets thrown on the compost heap. What about miscarriage? Yep, didn't choose that. I'll throw that on the compost heap. What about betrayal of friends? Yep, been through that, didn't want that, that gets thrown on the compost heap. What about the death of close friends? I would never choose that. Thrown on the compost heap. But do you know what? We can allow these things in our life to just sit there and it creates this hard rock within us. And it actually creates a barrier to coming into relationship with Jesus. But when we allow his Holy Spirit into our life, he breathes air, his breath of life into us. And he mixes all of the stuff of life, all of these experiences, these hurts, these deep pains, and he mixes it and aerates it. Just like compost, when it's aerated, that's when it creates the nutrients. And when he has his Holy Spirit breath, and works within those experiences of our lives, that's when he brings the deep richness to our life. And it produces the flowers, the beauty. It produces the fruit that become a blessing to others. You know, unfortunately, sometimes our decision to follow Jesus is more like an event. Something that happened in the past, and we separate it from the rest of our life. Sometimes it becomes stale and ends up like a set of tasks or rules, like you're going through the motions, go to church, pray, read my Bible. Our Christianity can become monotonous, even legalistic, a whole lot of ought to's or should do's. God does not want that. He doesn't want that for us individually. And he doesn't want that for us as a church. So what does he want it to look like? In his letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, he wrote a series of letters to different churches. And one letter he wrote to the church in Laodicea. And they were a church who he was quite harsh with. But he didn't like the way that they had become comfortable, had become stale in their faith. And they'd actually turned inwards instead of outwards. And in verse 20, he says this to them. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You know, this verse is often quoted out of context, but it is written to a church. A church where they had become dry in their relationship with God. They'd lost sight of God's heart. They were happy in their comfort zone, what suited them. And they'd lost their relationship, their passionate relationship with God. And you can hear God's heart here. He's knocking at the door, waiting to be invited in. And he's not waiting to be invited into a meeting. He's not waiting to be invited into an event, but he's waiting to be invited into a meal. What is he talking about? Can you remember what it was like to go on a date with someone you were falling in love with? Do you remember what that was like? Perhaps the lights would dim and you'd have this nice intimate environment. You'd have soft music playing in the background. Maybe some Ed Sheeran. Perfect. Yes. The table would be set. The glasses would be there. It would be poured. Oh, do you remember those times? Some of you might be struggling, but keep with me here. Okay. The table is set. What happens around this table? Like, you don't even realize that anyone else is in the room. It's just all about each other as you talk and share your hearts with each other. Oh, are you with me? It's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, that's what God wants for us. Thanks, guys. This is the relationship that God wants with us, both individually and as a church. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want employees. He doesn't want followers like a cult. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He deeply desires for us to know him and for us to be known by him. You know, there's been times in my life where my relationship with God has not been that. It had become a task, something that I should do, but with little heart desire to know God on that intimate level. What about you? When you look honestly at your relationship with God, is it intimate like this? Or has it become dry, like you're just going through the motions? Fortunately, God brings other people along to walk with us towards God's heart. Just like Peter, God didn't call him by himself. He called 12 disciples who were together for 3 years with Jesus, learning and growing together. And he doesn't just call us into relationship with him all on our own either, but he calls us with others, the church. The church is God's idea. God desires his church to be a community of people who are wanting a deep, lifelong relationship with him. People who are willing to go to the hard places together, who will go to the deep places of his heart together. People who will encourage each other, keep each other accountable, and tell stories of how wonderful and how good God is that inspire each of us. You know, that's hard to do in rows, and that's so much easier to do in circles, gathered around a meal with Jesus in the center. And I know that we bang on about it a lot, but that's why small groups or life groups are so important to our spiritual growth. Because it's in community that we learn about God in deeper ways together. As we share our stories, we inspire each other. We support each other in prayer and practical ways. We spur each other on in our faith and commit to doing the deep relationship with God life together. I've been so blessed to have that experience in my life. But does that look like the sort of church that you want to be a part of? I know I certainly do. Our relationship with God was never just for ourselves. It always grows within community. It should never be private. It is always for the blessing of others. Peter was a faithful disciple of Jesus and became a discipler of others. And in his final letter, as he had come to the end of his life, he gave a final challenge in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything we need through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I love this. God has done his part, and we are invited to participate in our spiritual story with him. God is extremely interactive. I don't know whether you've worked this out yet, but he has invited us to participate in our spiritual story with him. He calls us to follow him, to be with him, to learn from him, so that we will become like him. So what does that mean for us as a church? You know, we here at White Hill deeply desire that every person knows Jesus intimately, to walk with him daily and grow together. This is something that we are passionate about. And because we want that for you, White Hill is releasing me from the worship area and has pointed me to focus, to help focus our discipleship ministries, to care for and equip our small group leaders, and to develop a variety of pathways that you can choose to participate in to help you grow deeper with God. We all have those compost areas in our life, those things that we see as useless, those things that bring pain and deep hurt. And God wants to bring healing and wholeness to those parts of our story. At White Hill, our heart is to help you grow. So we will fund it, we'll staff it, we'll lead it. We will encourage you. We will stand with you. We will spur you on and we will pray for you. That is our part, but you have a part as well. Perhaps for you, you need to become an active part of our community. Perhaps it's becoming a member of White Hill. Maybe you've just been attending and just been holding off. Maybe now's the time to actually enter into the commitment. As you reflect back on this year, have you grown in your relationship with Jesus? Are you more passionate in love with him? Will you change? What will change for you next year? How will you participate with God in your spiritual story? Will you sign up for a life group? Will you say yes to baptism if you haven't taken that step yet? Will you step out and join our 12-month theology course we'll be running next year to go to a deeper place with God? Will you sign up to serve in a team here at White Hill? To make all of this kind of thing easy for you, we've been working really hard, and when I say we, I mean Trent, but we have been working really hard on our website. And if you go to our website, to our homepage, that looks like this, you'll see up in the top right-hand corner, there's Online Church, I'm New, and then there's a little thing called The Hub. If you go to The Hub, it's filled with lots of things that for people who come along to White Hill, information that you will want to know about. But there on the bottom left-hand corner is a little tab called Next Steps. If you go there, it will show some different ways that you can take a next step in your faith journey with God, whether you're a newcomer or whether you've been on the way for a while. And as we go through, we'll be adding more and more things to that. What if we became a community where we authentically encouraged each other to grow deeper in our faith? So instead of you just signing up for a course, you say, hey, I'm doing this course. Why don't you come with me? What about if we became a community where the fruit of our faith became evident not only in our relationship with God, but the way we treated each other and those who are yet to know Jesus? What if we were people who would become more loving in the way we behave and more compassionate in the way we treat others, and who look to find opportunities to reach out and bring his kingdom into our world? That's the kind of church that God desires us to be. All of us together growing deeper in our relationship with God together. Why don't you stand with me as we finish off this morning? And let's just take a moment. Stand with me and just bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we take this moment, perhaps for you, I just want you to take a moment to just think about what God has impressed on your heart this morning. What is it for you? Was it the idea of the dinner, of God actually wanting a deeper relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you? Has that thought ever been there for you before? The fact that you could be like that with God? Perhaps for you, you've got some deep hurts there, and they sit like a rock inside of you. And they're a barrier to getting close to God because you blame God, you're angry with him. There's a chance for you to allow his spirit into those places and let God be within you, to be a part of your story, to bring his healing and his wholeness to those places of deep hurt. Would you take a moment this morning to just be in his presence? Dear Lord, we come to you as your church, as your people, as a community of people who love you. And Lord, maybe we've gotten a bit dry in our faith. Maybe we haven't really understood your heart, your deep desire and your longing to have us know you and to be known by you. Lord, I pray that as we journey together, as we encourage each other, that we will grow deeper in our faith, that we will become more and more like you, that you will change us to be people who are less self-focused and more God-focused, to see the lost and let it break our hearts, to understand, even in a small way, how much you love us, how much you desire to know us, and for you to be known. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Breathe your Holy Spirit life into this place, into each heart. And may we grow in passionate love for you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.